Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to our morning service. Welcome to the households of our church family who have joined us this morning, and welcome to those that have been our friends that have been joining us during the time of COVID. I trust that we're able to worship the Lord today. Well, I know that none of you have caught the COVID virus, but I hope not many of you have caught the COVID drift. I think it's happening amongst some. Some are not focusing on the Lord. They're not reading their Bibles. They're not praying. Please don't catch that COVID drift. Seek to worship. We're going to worship today. Join us in worship in prayer and in song. And let's raise the house together. Let's sing to the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, do you need to reset priorities? One thing we're going to be looking at today is what really matters. And we may need to reset some priorities. So let us pray together as we start the service this morning. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you care for us far more. You love us far more than we love you. We've got to say that, though, Lord, we need you. We need you for everything. And we need our brothers and sisters. And as we draw close to you and give you all possible worship today, giving you all the praise, honor, dominion, power that you deserve, dear Heavenly Father, ascribing those things to you, I pray that you would help us to draw in close for fellowship with one another as well. Bless the service today in the name of our precious Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, you might like to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 12.
Well, good morning, everyone. As Pastor indicated, please be opening your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. It's beautiful and sunny here, as no doubt it is at your house, and the cicadas are singing loudly. But we're going to read from this chapter this morning, and we're going to be starting at verse 13, but I wanted to draw your attention too to verse 1. It says, "In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, so they trampled one another." And as the crowd presses around Jesus, it seems they're intent in dragging him into some petty disputes. And we pick it up in verse 13. It says, "Then one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?' And he said to them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses.' Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, for this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." We pray that the Lord will bless his word this morning, and as Pastor brings it later, that we will gain an understanding of it.
Well, if you'd like to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 12. And if you'd like to take your bulletin handout, I trust that you print these out week by week. It really helps you to follow along, know where the message is going. And just listening in, trying to fill in those blanks helps us to concentrate on the message and remember what God is saying to us for the week. God bless you as we seek the Lord together. Let's have a time of prayer as we start. Our loving Lord Jesus, it's been so beautiful to sing of our love to you today. You are our vision. You are the joy of our heart. My Jesus, I love thee. Right now, we love you, Lord Jesus. And we come and we ask, speak to us, Lord. Speak right to the depths of our hearts, we pray, for your own sake. Amen. Well, we've been doing a series in the Gospels called Jesus' Words, chronologically through the Gospels, and the title of this morning's message is What Matters? Is this story true? Well, it must be. I found it on the net, news.com.au. The article goes, at one time or another, most people have dreamed about winning the lottery and how it might change their life. However, one woman has claimed that a $1.6 million win has changed her life for the worse. It has negatively impacted her, and she's considering suing the lottery organizers. In 2013, at just 17 years of age, a Scottish woman by the name of Jane Park won the Euro Millions, the youngest winner ever at, as I said, 1.6 million with her first lottery ticket. At the time of a win, she was doing administration work at $13 an hour and lived in a small apartment with her mother. Now she owns two houses, a Range Rover, and on the list goes. Ms. Park says that her winnings have made her life 10 times worse. I quote, at times it feels like winning the lottery has ruined my life. I wish I had no money most days. I say to myself, my life would be so much easier if I hadn't won. Well, they're making this out to be the only case, but such winnings, the Bible tells us, will be to the detriment of those who win. Despite the UK National Lottery offering her a financial advisor to help her manage her assets, she has refused and insists on suing. What are you thinking? Are you thinking, well, if I'd won that much, it wouldn't be a problem to me? I wonder what that money would do to us. In fact, let me ask, how has money changed you? You know, it probably has. Well, what really matters in life? Does money matter? No, we say, sitting in church on a Sunday morning. But do we live that way during the week? Now think, where do you go? What do you do when the stress and the pressure is really on you in life? Where do you find the greatest pleasures in life? And when you have free time, what do you like doing? What do you spend your most time doing in your free time? Well, answers to those questions reveals what is really mattering to us. No matter what we say matters, it's the answers to those questions that tell us what matters. Now, we need to consider, if I know what really matters, am I living that way? Or has something else grabbed my heart? If you knew you had just 4 months to live, what would you do? Well, it's a good question, isn't it? Jesus spent his last 4 months telling people what really matters. And Luke 12 falls right into that period of time in that last 4 months of Jesus' life. Now, there's a number of sections here in Luke chapter 12 in these words that Jesus repeated other times. He was an itinerant preacher. He kept teaching the same things in different places. But today we're just going to focus in on those things that are only here in Luke 12 and not found any other place in our Bibles. If you want to see what else, what other scriptures mention Luke, the same kind of things as Luke 12, you can turn to the back of your bulletin, and there on the back of your bulletin you can follow through with parallel passages. But we're just focusing this morning on what's unique to chapter 12. So the unique words of Jesus in Luke 12 communicate to us three areas of our lives that really matter. The first area of our life for us to look at from Luke 12 is our love. We've been singing about our love for the Lord today, and it is our love that matters. Verse 13, we pick it up. Josh helped us to get the context. Verse 13, then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, there's no further context to consider. It's still the same crowd. And it was a question from the crowd, made in front of the crowd. So obviously there was nothing embarrassing about this question to the man. He was prepared to ask it in front of all. And it was a question that rabbis would be normally expected to be able to answer for the person asking. What the question reveals is that both brothers want the money. Sure, the other brother wants it all, but this brother wants his share, and he's not willing to let it go. This is not something my own father did when he was left out of his father's will. He just let it go. The request reveals two brothers who love money, one, of course, more than the other. And we might ask, but isn't it unjust that one brother is wanting to take all the money for himself? And wouldn't Jesus be concerned about justice? Yes, of course, Jesus is concerned about justice. He is the just judge. But there are some things that matter more, even at that particular time anyway, that demanded immediate attention. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Love of money, greed, was the crucial issue presenting to Jesus when that man asked the question. So Jesus refuses to be drawn into the legal battle. Jesus is going for the issues of the heart. And he is going to use a parable, but first he starts with a principle. We pick it up in verse 14. "But he said to him, 'Man, what made me a judge or an arbiter over you?' And he said to them, obviously speaking to the crowd, said to them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses.'" So this brother had interrupted Jesus as he was teaching, and he had interrupted with some urgency. And Jesus' replies to him is quite distant. It's something of a rebuke when he says at the end of verse 14, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" Jesus saw the heart, and before he gives a parable, he gives the principle. And the principle is in verse 15. "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." He's now speaking to the whole crowd, for the issue brought forward is one not just that this man needed to hear, but something that everyone needs to hear. Take heed is to guard your heart. And here it's guarding your heart against greed, against covetousness, wanting more and more. It's guarding your heart against the love of money. Life is not about who has the biggest house and the flashiest car. Life is much more than possession of stuff. Stuff that is going to perish. Well, what is life about? So Jesus launches into the parable, verse 16. "Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and I'll build greater. There I will store my crops and my goods, and I'll say to my soul, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for you, many years. Take your ease, eat and drink and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Life is about relationship to God. Life is about being rich toward God, loving God, making God your treasure. And money is a test. Lust for money and immoral lust are the two greatest tests of the heart of men and women. What matters in life is our love for God. What we do with our money soon reveals whether the love that we say that we have for God is real or not. People who love the things that money can buy are in danger of losing the things that money can't buy. Jesus called the rich man a fool. The Father called him a fool. Money can't buy you life or love. Money can buy you perhaps good medical care. But when God requires your soul of you, there is no doctor who can save your life. What point is the accumulation of wealth when you can't take it with you? What is the point of accumulation of wealth when you might just leave it to relatives who are not going to use it for the Lord either? Money is a test. You can't take it with you, but you can, in love for God, be generous to the things of God. You can't take it with you, but you can send the money on ahead into your spiritual account. That's what Philippians 4 and 15 says. Paul writes, "When I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only." So they were supporting Paul financially. "For you sent once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, I'm not after your money," Paul says, "but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." Your account there is referring to your heavenly account. And when you give for the things of God, you are storing in your heavenly account. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. I want that for you. The parable is bookended by these two verses. Verse 15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." And verse 21, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Life is in generosity and being generous to God, being rich toward God. Not just our money, but our time, our tithes, and our talents all should be generously given back to the one who gave his life for us. It's the ultimate exchange, not in how much I can gather. The latest iPhone, iPad, idol. Life is loving God and seeking God first, as the next section again emphasizes. In verse 22, Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, about your body, what you'll put on, about the things that money can buy." And verse 31, it ends, Jesus ends saying, "But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you." Choosing to love God is a good choice, but just drifting and allowing yourself to start to love money is a bad choice. Have you heard this one? A lawyer, André-François Raffray, agreed to purchase an apartment of Jean-Louise Calmette in the city of Arles, obviously France. Without, like, I haven't got the accent right, but this was a legal agreement which he, at age 47, agreed to pay $500 a month so that he would get the apartment of Jean when she died. She was 90 years old. He expected that she would not live long and that getting the apartment would be a real bargain. However, she went on living for 32 more years, while the lawyer lived only another 30 years. He died at age 77, paying $184,000 for an apartment he never lived in. And more than that, his heirs had to continue paying Mademoiselle Calmette the agreed monthly payment for another 2 years until she died at 122. Jean said on her 120th birthday, "In life, sometimes we make bad choices." I think that's exactly what happened to the lawyer. If you choose to love God, you win. If you don't make that choice, and maybe just drift, or you choose to love money, you lose, just like the lawyer did. What matters in life is our love for God, and the single greatest danger to the love of God is the love of money. How do we ever get over this in the West, where we have so much? Consider the Ten Commandments. What commandments bookend the Ten Commandments? Well, obviously the first and the last. And what is the first? The first is in Exodus 20 and verse 3, and it says, "You shall have no other gods before me." That might seem to mean we can have other gods, but God's got to be first out of the lot. No. What it means is, you'll have no other gods but me. You will have no other gods beside me. The only one that we love is to be the Lord himself. And the last command is in Exodus 20 and verse 17. "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." Covetousness is the greatest single competition to a dedicated love of God in our hearts, to loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. If suddenly you inherited a fortune, would that create a greater problem for you, like it did for Jane Park when she got that $1.6 million? Or would you thank the Lord and seek his direction in being rich toward God? I think I hear most of you saying, well, I'd be rich toward God. But what are you doing with your money now? That tells us what you'll do with your money then. Would you just seek greater investment, like the foolish rich man, building greater barns to store more and more and more? That's not saving, friends. That's hoarding. Saving for contingency is wise and appropriate, for Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6 says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. So the ant works when it can and stores for when it cannot. That is being wise, although God gave the ant that wisdom, didn't he? So we're to guard our heart, because hoarding like the rich fool prevents us being rich toward God. When does saving become hoarding? If we're starting to drift away from the Lord, we've certainly gone too far. But we're to be rich toward God now with what we have. How do you handle your money? Please consider your mortality, for one day, perhaps your soul will be required of you and you'll stand before God. The rich fool focused on enjoying life, but actually, he was facing death. The greatest tragedy for this rich fool is not what he left behind, but that he was about to face God, naked and bare. So then let's see that everything we have, and I look around me, I have a lovely house. I have gardens. I have two cars out there. I am rich by the world standards throughout history. But this all belongs to God. It's all to be used for the Lord. So we do not own it. We are merely the caretakers of it. Will you use it for the King who owns it, or will you use it for yourself? Because if he has given it and you use it for yourself, that's stealing from the King. Do you think he'll be pleased with that? Money is a test, and what matters is our love for God. The second area of life that really matters, according to Jesus' teaching in Luke 12, is our service. Our service. Jesus summarizes what he'd been saying about money and worries about the stuff of life, you know, the things of money, with these words in verse 34. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. If we love God, if God is our treasure, it's going to show in the way we give our money and the way we give our time. If we love the Lord, we will be serving him and looking for his return. And that's a good use of time. Serving God. Now, verses 35 to 40 are talking about the Lord's servants. For example, verse 37, beginning, says, blessed are those servants. Well, in these verses, the master is the Lord, God, and the servants are those who are serving him, his people. The background is a Jewish wedding. Such weddings were held at night, and the servants made preparation for when the master and his bride would return to the home. Everything was to be ready. They were to be treated like king and queen. And so the servants would be watching for the time they arrived home. The new husband and bride would certainly not want to be left waiting at the door. No, the home should be fully prepared, and the servants keeping an eye out for the master whilst they continue to serve and go through the job list that he has left them. With this background, let's follow Jesus' words, verse 35. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Those are two expressions of preparedness. To hitch up the skirt was to be ready to serve, and the lamp was there to show the way. Verse 36. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. So waiting is going to involve looking and longing for that time. You know, sometimes Nolene and I have visitors coming at a certain time, and we'll be watching out the window. Are they here yet? Are they getting out of their car? Can we welcome them at the door? This is what the servants are doing, looking for their master returning. Verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. Now, this is absolutely stunning. When the groom arrives, he would normally be expected to be treated like a king. On that night, of all nights, his wedding night, he would expect the very best treatment. But this groom serves. The promise is that those who serve now with looking and longing and service and being ready will be served by the master when he arrives. Isn't that amazing? The king will serve the servants. Verse 38. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. This, when I was saved more than 40 years ago now, preaching about the return of Christ was very common. But I've got to say today, as I listen to what's out there, the preaching about the second coming of Christ is far less common. Maybe we're in the second or third watch, and maybe some have got tired of looking and longing and being ready for the master to return. It's perverse that the closer that we get to the Lord's return, the less that we hear about the Lord's return. So let me read verse 38 again. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. So this is another picture in verse 39 that the Lord Jesus is using to explain readiness and preparedness for his return. In verse 39, it is the master who is watching, and the master is watching for a thief that might come and take of his goods. And if we know what time someone's going to come in and rob this house, we might even inform the police or to do whatever they would choose to do. We would make preparation for that thief's arrival. The danger imposed by a thief coming requires vigilance and watching. So in both cases, there is this watching and readiness. And here's the summary in verse 40. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Be ready. And as we have seen, readiness includes longing. It includes looking, and it includes serving, especially serving our Lord. So are we serving, longing for his return and looking for it? Perhaps you know the history of British explorer Sir Ernest Shackleton. His men got stuck. Their transport ship became immobilized, and they started to drift. For 10 months they drifted. They got caught up in ice. And then for another 5 months they drifted on an ice floe as their ship got crushed. Finally, they escaped to Elephant Island. From there, Shackleton and five others made an 800-mile trip in a whaleboat, you know, like a surf lifesaver's rowboat, an 800-mile trip to rescue the men. And when he returned, the ice blocked the way for him to be able to get to the beach and rescue the men. He waited, and finally the ice floes moved, and there was a passage through. So Shackleton went through, and he found the men waiting. They were ready for him. And he later commended them for their readiness. He said, it was fortunate you were all packed and ready to go. They replied, we never gave up hope. Whenever the sea was clear of ice, we rolled up our sleeping bags and reminded each other, the boss may come today. Are we so ready for the return of the Lord Jesus? Robert Murray McShane, a great preacher of past times, often used to ask people, do you believe Jesus is coming today? And the normal answer would be, well, not today. I wouldn't expect it I know he's coming soon, but probably not today. He would reply, then you better get ready. He's coming in an hour that you do not expect. Readiness means that we're doing everything he asks of us. There is a job list that he's left for us in this word. There's a job list, and he wants us to be occupying doing what he has asked us to do. If you're not serving the Lord, you are not ready for his return. Nor would you be longing or looking for his return. But those that are working and serving in the heat of the day and struggling are certainly looking for his return and loving his return. What are some of the commands our master left behind for us that we should be doing in preparation for his coming? What's the job list? You know, the groom and the bride are about to drive home. What do we have to have ready? Mark 12 and verse 29. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And also Matthew 28:18. All authority has been given to me in heaven on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So if we love our neighbor as ourself, we'll be telling them about our Savior. And if we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, we'll be working together, seeking to see people saved and seeking to bring them into the kingdom and making disciples. They're the orders that the Lord Jesus has left for us as we prepare for his return. Or what about the commands of Romans 12? So typical, this could be considered a summary of the whole New Testament. Listen, these are the things we should be doing in preparation for his return. Romans 12 and verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation or trials, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Live that, and you'll be ready. The third area of life that really matters, according to Luke 12, is our future. Our love of God is tested by the way we use our money and the way we use our time. It's tested by our richness toward God, and it is tested by our service. But for those who truly love God, our future really, really matters. It makes all the difference to the way we live this life. The conversation continues from verse 41. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all the people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come in a day when he's not looking for him, and an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Now those verses are repeated on the Tuesday before Christ died, and we're going to be considering those verses at that time. But I read those verses just to put the next two verses in context, because the next two verses are only found in Luke. Verse 47. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Peter asked, who are you talking to? Well, Jesus is talking to those who consider those who consider themselves to be his servants. But the punishment of is being spoken of here indicates that those words, that servant, does not refer to someone who is saved, but someone who thinks they may be saved or thinks that they're a Christian or will say, Lord, Lord, in that day, but he will say, depart from me. It refers to someone who claims to be a Christian, but who is not. Christians may suffer loss in final judgment. We read about that in 1 Corinthians 3:15. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved so as through fire. So this is a genuine Christian who may suffer loss, but a Christian is never, never punished in the same way that an unsaved person is. For we read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So there is no punishment for us. Jesus has taken it all in his body on the tree. So we're thinking about those who claim to be Christian, who think they're Christian, but the Lord knows their heart and they are not. Those who are in this group, some know the word very well and others don't know it so well. But all of that group are going to be rejected. We read in Matthew 7 and verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. But worse than being rejected by Christ, yes, there is something worse, because there are levels of punishment in hell. We read in verse 47, and that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to him whom much has been committed, of him they'll ask more. So this word here in verses 47 and 48 is to everyone listening to this live streaming today. You now know what you should do. You know that you should love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know that you should be not diverted by other things. And if you know what to do and do not do it, those in hell with you will say, you fool, you knew. We didn't know. Why didn't you respond to the Savior? When that occurs in hell, we'll have to say justice has been done and how good the justice of God is. The Lord Jesus longs for that time of justice, for we read in the very next verse, in verse 49, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. He would that everything was put right. He still now, he desires that everything is put right, but God is patient. He will put everything right, that there will be fire kindled on the earth one day. But not yet. First, the way of salvation, and then judgment. So Jesus concludes in verse 50, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. He was talking about his death on the cross, a baptism to be baptized with. Jesus, in the month before his crucifixion, was distressed by the thought. He says there in verse 50, how distressed I am till it is accomplished. He was distressed by the thought that he would be bearing my sins in his body on the tree. He was distressed that at that time of bearing my sins, he would be cut off in fellowship from the Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? But he set his face like a flint, determined to go to the cross for you and for me. First salvation, then judgment in his second coming. And our future is wrapped up in that judgment. So our future really, really matters. Either we are real servants, verse 43, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will make him ruler over all that he has. Either we are real servants or we are hypocrites, verse 47. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much is required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Any servant is meant to find out what his master wants. So ignorance is no excuse. Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to say? But those who did know and did their own thing anyway will be justly granted greater punishment. Either heaven or hell. You choose, for it really matters. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God today. And Jesus was pushing the word hard on the people that day, trying to get them to consider and get things right in their lives, to turn from money and to turn to the love of God. Oh Lord, may you yourself speak to each of our hearts and help us to get things right. Some need to be saved, Lord. I pray that they would trust Christ today. Some need to be baptized. I pray they would witness their desire to follow him with all their heart. Some need have said that they would follow him, and yet they've drifted. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, all of us would get ready, keep looking, keep longing, keep serving. I pray, Lord, that you would work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.